Well, thank you so much. The opportunity to be here with you, as it happens, as you head towards the end of your semester, I'm preaching from an idea. It's more of a lecture than it would be a sermon. You might call it a lerman or a searcher. I'm not sure which of those you want to use, but I really want to share with you. Acts 20:24, I have finished my course. So you want to finish your course as well. And look forward to sharing with you this morning. Just a little bit more of introduction about myself, because very frankly, God led me to, with the permission of the staff here, to share just a little bit of a biographical message. I'm a Christian, came to Christ as a 10-year-old boy. I'm a son with a godly heritage, with a Christian mom and dad that loved Christ and served him faithfully. I'm a husband of one woman for 48 years, and I rejoice in that. I'm the dad of three children and now 11 grandchildren, and I have been a pastor for 48 years, I guess 46 years technically. I now no longer serve as a pastor. I'm not sure what I am now. They call me different things, but that's what I am. And I'm an older person. I'm not old, but just a little older. I turn, believe it or not, it's hard to believe I turn, especially looking, some of you, some of you don't even look like you shave yet. You look so young. I was that way, but I turned 70 years old this year. It's hard to believe I'm that old. I want to begin with some suppositions with you, and I will land at the text in Acts chapter 20. And you may want to catalog everything that you know about Acts 20, which is Paul's last address to the Ephesian elders. It's a very emotional, a very fervent text of Scripture where he says, I'm not going to see you again, Lord willing, till heaven. And he communicates just a number of things that are on his heart with the Ephesian elders. Now, I have this belief in, we commonly call it eternal security. The old Puritans used to call it perseverance of the saint. I believe 2 Peter 1, 1 through 11, which says, add your faith virtue to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control. That progression of things where that finally end in the abundant entrance into the eternal kingdom, and couched in that text of Scripture in 2 Peter is make your calling and election sure. It's really good to check ourselves up as to our, not our past profession of faith, but rather our momentary pursuit of faith, and that will end in entry into that eternal kingdom. I have served since I was 21 years old as a pastor, and so I believe in what I would call the permanence of the call of God upon men, particularly to pastoral ministry. That's not an evanescent, ephemeral thing that comes and goes. It's rather something that God puts upon a man's life. And so now, at this stage of my life, my goal is to finish my course. I would hope you have about 3 weeks left in your semester. You want to finish your courses. I want to finish my course of life. Now, here's a little bit harder thing that I want you to think through. Now, don't accuse me of being heretical. I just want to posit an idea with you. I believe in the, for example, the five solas of the Reformation. Every person that is saved by grace through faith in Christ alone. And we need to affirm that and communicate that clearly. I also think that, as far as I can tell in reading Scripture, that whenever God speaks about judging humanity, he judges us by our works. I just encourage you to do a little study. That every time that we are placed before God in judgment, he judges us by our works. Now, the quick statement to make is that he judges us by our works, and the works of the unrighteousness of the unrighteous are manifestations of unbelief, of intractable rebellion against God. And the works of the righteous are not the basis of, they are not the cause of salvation, but they are the inevitable fruit of salvation. J.I. Packer wrote this in his classic book, Knowing God. He said, final judgment will be according to our works, that is, our doings, our whole course of life. The relevance of our doings is not that they ever merit an award from the court. They fall far too short of perfection to do that, but that they provide an index of what is in the heart. What, in other words, is the real nature of each agent? And he goes on at length to explain that idea. I say this because there's the recent phenomenon of what we have now called deconstructionism, the new label to what is an old issue of personal apostasy. I find it amazing. If I were just to take a snapshot, I graduated, regrettably, I claim Bob Jones as a lot of my heritage, but I, regrettably, I'm not a graduate of Bob Jones. Sorry about that, Neil. But I'm a graduate of way back in the dark ages. I was a graduate of Baptist Bible College when Ernest Pickering was president of the college. And if I looked at my graduating class of about 150 and today took a snapshot, how many of them yet persist in not merely ministry, but fidelity to Christ, the attrition rate is alarming. We see it in our families. We see it in our churches. We see it in the ranks of men and women called by God to ministry who wash out and not merely quit ministry, but they quit persisting in love, fidelity, and faith to Jesus Christ. There used to be an old cartoon. Some of you will remember this. This will date you. You, the rest of you youngsters can Google it. It was called There Ought to Be a Law. Anybody remember that? It was a cartoon. It's quit in the late 70s, I think, or early 80s. And he gave various things about there ought to be a law against this. There ought to be a law, for example, against quoting Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 without quoting verse 10. We talk a lot about the election of Ephesians 1. And if we talk about the sovereignty of God in choosing people for his glory based on his infinite wisdom, not based upon foreseeing human merit or activity, but rather, we don't talk much about the election of Ephesians 2:10, that those who are saved by grace through faith are the workmanship of God, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Now, here's the election part, which God has foreordained that we would walk in them. And I have this crazy idea that what God foreordains, he accomplishes. That's not left optional as to whether God can actually pull that off in our lives. So in my life, I have taken several texts of Scripture to be means of focus for me. When I was a young man, I took Psalm 119:9. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. And now I'm not a young man, so I have to find a different verse. So for many years, my wife and I have taken Psalm 18:30. It's repeated in 2 Samuel, or repeated in the Psalms. As for God, his way is perfect. His word is proven. He is a shield, a buckler to all who trust in him. But now at this very relatively late stage of ministry life, my dad died at 71. I turned 70 this year, so we're reaching that precipice of end of earthly life and however many years yet God may give me. I've taken Acts 20:24. So if you look at that with me, that's where I really want to center our thinking and really encourage you regarding, obviously, you can make maybe an eisegetical application to the finishing of your academic courses. But I would rather have you focus upon having started by God's grace to know God and live for God to finish your course. I liken it to be, how many of you remember your physical birth? Were you very precocious, and do you remember your physical birth? Now, I know the parallel breaks down, so please, again, don't pin me too hard to the bulletin board, but it is a lot like that spiritually, though faith is essential and faith must be expressed. How much did I understand as a 10-year-old boy about the nature of the gospel, about the theology of the cross? I knew very little, and I'm much like an infant who just born. I mean, the mother grunts and out the baby comes. And there I am. I have very little sense of consciousness. Now, 59 years later, I have a far higher level of perspective and consciousness about what I am to do as far as a person who by somehow in his grace, after hearing the gospel multiple times, finally it sunk through a 10-year-old child's head and I think truly asked Jesus Christ to be my Savior that day. My level of perspective is far, far loftier, far broader, far deeper in my sense of what it is that God expects of me, and He expects of me to finish my course. So how can we do that? How can, in the modern world of ministry, and I'm dealing in an association of churches where pastors are struggling and churches are struggling, can they actually not only complete their course, but can they even survive? Is often the question. So now that I am of that relative stage of maturity, I consider my life of no value to myself. Paul says, my purpose, and I'm quoting here from the Christian Standard Bible. It's the one I've memorized from, so let me use that this morning. I consider my life of no value to myself. My purpose is to finish my course and the ministry I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of God's grace. So looking at the simplicity of the verse, the word consider there means, Paul says, I've made a formulation and I've mulled this over in my mind and I've arrived at a definite conclusion. And he speaks here in an idiomatic way about the value of life, that he has considered that and now has been brought to the certain evaluation that my life is not precious. It's not valuable in itself. The word precious here is that word that uses the imagery of weight to try to give the sense of, is there any weight to my life? And of course, I think what Paul is saying here, it's what Christ noted in Scripture, that if you want to gain your life, how do you gain your life? But you lose your life for His sake and the gospel's sake. And if you want to lose your life, then how do you lose your life? Well, then you live for yourself, based upon the core of sin and idolatry that is part of all of our hearts as depraved human beings. He says that my life has no value when it is lived for self. And so when C.S. Lewis, in his Screwtape Letters, he wrote this: when Christ talks about losing ourselves, he means only abandoning the clamor of self-will. Once they have done that, he really gives them back all their personality and boasts that when they are wholly his, they are never more themselves than ever. And so he's understanding the imagery of the Lord Jesus. And he says, I want to finish my course, to make perfect, to bring to completion, to actually accomplish the end of God's design for my life. It's been put this way, that life with and for Christ displays the evidence of genuine faith. Continuing perseverance in love and obedience is not so much that I start in a relationship, but rather, as God has saved me now, now I am ever moving in spiritual pursuits. Even that text from 2 Peter 1, that with all diligence I am supplementing my faith, and to faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge. And I think those are progressive. They are not isolated statements like we would find in Galatians 5 with the fruit of the Spirit. Here, the fruit of the Spirit that would be manifestly displayed in all of their variety. But here there's progressive movement that brings us to a full level of maturity that finally finds its entrance into the movement of life actually with God in heaven. I think that's essential. So he says, talks about finishing my course. And it would do us good to just think about the fact, and we even sang a little bit of that in our hymn, we are not masters of our own life. I mean, do you realize that God is sovereign? I've been meditating through Daniel chapter 4, and that's the narrative of Nebuchadnezzar in his exalted pride, his, we would call it, hubris. He's the greatest of all, the most powerful ruler in all the world, and God turns him mad. And Nebuchadnezzar says, at the end of days, my reason returned to me, and I blessed the Most High and praised and honored Him who lives forever, for His dominion is an everlasting dominion. His kingdom endures from generation to generation. He says all the inhabitants of the earth are counted as nothing. And God does according to his will among the hosts of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay his hand or say to him, what have you done? Do you realize you're not in control of your life? God has every right to tell you no. He has every right to direct your course in a life that you had never thought about doing. Because he is sovereign. He has set a course for our life. Now, I think theologically, I would want you to remember what is the course generally, in a very general sense, what is the course for every believer? And the course for every believer is having somehow, by his infinite wisdom and grace, having been saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, that indeed Ephesians 2:10 would be illustrated and manifested in my life. I'm the spiritual creation in Christ Jesus. It's unto good works, not as the basis for salvation, but as the inevitable result of being saved by grace through faith. After all, this has been foreordained by God. And you could see it all over the New Testament scriptures. 2 Corinthians 5, Christ died for all, that henceforth we should no longer live for ourselves, but rather for him who died for us and rose again. And I remind myself, I think the Greek grammarians may want to just consider this. And are God's statement of purpose that we find in the New Testament, are they, well, wouldn't it be nice if this occurred? Or rather, are they, here is God's statement of purpose and intention, and he will fulfill it. I think it's rather the latter. It's not God merely saying, well, wouldn't it be nice if this occurred? Now, I want you to think with me about this, because Paul really indicates this in the last part of the phrase. He says, here's the ministry. And he adds a purpose clause at the end of this verse. To testify to the gospel of God's grace. To testify to the good news of the grace of God. And so if I had time, or if this was a multiple session, or maybe even a mini seminar, I would say, okay, now let's pause for a moment and think theologically about what grace is. It's favor. It's undeserved favor. It's the undeserved favor that we find in Jesus Christ. It's seen best at the cross of Calvary. We just celebrated Good Friday, Easter. So it's focused upon the bloody image of Jesus dying at Calvary for me. But it's not only that, it's Romans 5:2. We stand in grace, having been justified by faith. We are at peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have access into this grace in which we stand right now. And so later on in Paul's life, when he is brought into that very difficult circumstance where he says, God, I have received a thorn in the flesh. It's the messenger of the devil himself. And if you don't take it away, it has literally stopped me dead in my tracks. Ministry is impossible. I'm paralyzed. And guess what God tells him? He says, no, I'm not going to take it away. And the reason why is that my grace is sufficient for you. And in that text, he equates the grace of God with the very power of Christ itself operating in my life right now, enabling me to do what ordinarily, what naturally is impossible to do. So here's the statement I want to make to myself. And I really, this is something that I've preached to myself more than I've preached to you. As a 69-year-old man, having served and believed Christ for a long time, my purpose is to finish my course, but I can't do that on my own. It is by the grace of God that really, one put it this way, it's the strength of our willing, it's the joy of our willing, it's the power of our resolve, the grace of God that enables us to persevere all the way to the end of earthly life. And that's really what I think he is indicating here when he speaks about testifying to the gospel of God's grace. I've put it this way, that perseverance to the very end of life, and I would look at you young theologues, you've got a lot of life, God willing, and should he tarry in coming, you've got a lot of life ahead of you. And you have many twists and turns. I could tell you story after story of pastoral ministry where God in his providence brought both into the lives of pastors, but also into the lives of my church members, just unexpected difficulty and tragedy and trauma that is literally, when you start to tell the stories, they're heart-wrenching to see what God, by His sovereign pleasure, has brought into life. You see, perseverance is blood-bought. It's blood-bought by the work of Christ at Calvary. And it is enabled by the grace of God working in us today, not merely in the grace manifest at Calvary, not merely in the grace manifested the days that we came to know Christ, but today in the moment of our challenge with all of the variety of need and difficulty. And I would just, this is where it's kind of, I want you to expand with me if I were to pull other passages of Scripture in for you. You'll remember Philippians 2:13. Do you memorize references along with verses? You need to. That's helpful. Do you remember the key verb of Philippians 2:13? It is work out your own salvation. Not work for. It's rather, you say that God has made you new within them. Let's see it manifested outwardly in attitudes and behaviors and purposes and intentions. Work out your own salvation. And then the next verse, do you remember, have any of you memorized Philippians 2:14? Some of you will know it as soon as I start it. For it is God who works in you, giving you, and I'm going to paraphrase here and expand it for sake of time, giving you both the desire and the power to do what you cannot do yourself. Now, that does not negate the responsibility for us to work out our own salvation, our responsibility. But in the act, in the movement, in the living out of relationship with God, it is God giving me the desire and power to do what otherwise I would not be able to do. Or 1 Corinthians 15:10. Remember that Paul says, by the grace of God, I am what I am, yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. He says, I've labored more abundantly than they all, but really it was not me laboring, even though I was laboring, it was the grace of God that was with me. So it's not an either or, it's a both and. A text that I really have appreciated, you'll remember many occasions, Ephesians 4 comes to mind immediately where he says, walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. It's interesting how Paul turns to the phrase in 2 Thessalonians 1:11 and 12. He says, to this end we always pray for you that our God may make you worthy of His calling and may fulfill your every resolve for good and work of faith by His power, so that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified by you and you by Him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. So he turns it around and says, here's what I pray for you. I pray that God will make you worthy. Not to negate the responsibility they had to know God, to love God, to follow Him faithfully, to the various acts of love and obedience and faithfulness that needed to be manifested, but it was God that would make him worthy and would take their every resolve for good and every work of faith and fulfill it by His power. You see, it's the both end. How can we complete our ministry? Well, we can do it by God's grace as we persist faithfully and fruitfully in life in ministry for Christ. And a bit of my frustration this morning, I'm trying to pack a lot in. Think with me, what are the means of grace today? And I want you to think beyond, obviously, Jesus Christ and the cross of Calvary and the work of the Spirit of God to bring life to a dead sinner. Those are givens. And so even in this text, if you're there in Acts 20, where Paul, at the end of this address to the Ephesian elders, he says, I commend you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all the saints. So, did God invent an illogical discipline in order to make our life miserable that was read your Bible every day? Or rather, is the Bible, the Word of God, the means of grace to my soul every day? In my ministry as the national representative, I travel too much. I recently was 16 days in the country of Liberia. So, we've been married too long. We're just old fuddy-duddies now. Thankfully, we live in modern times where even in Liberia, at least a couple times a day, I could text, I could write, I could call, and even once in a while, if the connection was right, we could FaceTime. Because we just needed to interact with each other. The word of grace that is able to build you up. Or in Hebrews chapter 10, where he says, you have resisted the spirit of grace. So the Spirit's ministry presently in my life right now is the means of grace to me. It is Ephesians 4, 11 to 16, is it not? Though he uses the term grace there in the sense of giving gifts, the gifts of offices to the church, is the local church not a primary means of grace of believer to believer so that we can become mature and effective in doing the work of ministry? Is the family God gives us a means of grace? That's a different word that's used, but I think we can apply it from Proverbs 18:22. A man that finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from God. Did you even think through a text like Ephesians 4:29? Don't let corrupt words come out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, in order that it might do what? Minister grace to the hearer. How we talk to each other ministers grace to each other. So think with me about finishing your course. And I do your studies, finish your papers. I taught for 10 years as adjunct faculty at Faith Baptist Bible College. I loved the teaching. You profs will appreciate this. I loved the teaching. I hated the grading. It was terrible. So finish your course. You students, you don't have to wait till the last minute to do all your semester end projects. You can parcel them out across the semester. It's possible. So just get to work. Do your stuff. Finish your course. But that's not what Paul's talking about. If you know Christ, what is your responsibility this morning? It is to finish your course. And we testify, and I think the image of this text here, to testify of the gospel of God's grace, it's not merely the message of grace that we communicate, which obviously Paul was highly involved in as a missionary pastor, traveling from place to place, planting new churches, leading people to Christ. It's obviously the declaration of truth, but it's also the living day by day, testifying that here is what it means to live by grace today as I actively, diligently work and pursue completing my course. I'm testifying to the gospel of God's grace. Perseverance is blood bought. And it's rooted in the grace of God that is active to save me and to minister to me even today. To think through that, to be like Paul, I hate even to use the 1 Corinthians 15 text because I'm not sure any one of us can humanly match up to the Apostle Paul to say, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me was not in vain. He says, on the contrary, I labored more abundantly than they all. I'm not sure I can really say that. But in whatever labor we have achieved to the point at this moment in life, we understand that underneath that or within it was the grace of God. So I want to encourage you. It can be very discouraging to look at pastors who quit. This personal biography, I have a daughter who active, professing Christ, living for Christ, serving Christ, a key single gal in our church, and now attrition has occurred, and she no longer professes Christ. So you know the difficulty of that, don't you? So I have to just say about myself, to have this core purpose, to understand that my life has no value apart from knowing Christ and living for Christ. And I have one purpose in life, which is to finish my course, that however many days God gives me on earth, I will persist in fidelity, in love, in faithfulness to Christ. Should God give you ministry, call you into some formal aspect of ministry, to not have that be a moment in time, but rather be a ministry that indeed is completed. Understand the importance of the disciplines of godliness. Experience the blessings of interrelationship in your local church. Boy, I appreciate the family. Those of you who are married, foster that marriage relationship, because that's a wonderful, positive means of grace. Give and receive both immediate and the immediate means of grace to others. So, to be like Paul, who in 2 Timothy would say, I finished my course. I kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of rejoicing that won't fade away. Father, thank you for your faithfulness to us. For my own life, I want to persist in fidelity to Christ. In not mere duty, but to find that in my willing, there is joy. There is strength. There is power. In the exertion of responsibility, there is strength and there is power given by even you yourself. Father, help us that we together might complete our course and that we would testify not merely to others about the grace of God in Christ, but the testimony of living today in grace. Thank you for that good news, and may that encourage each present today. This we pray together in Jesus' name. Amen.